What is worship? Why do we gather on Sunday morning to worship? Why do we call this our worship hour? Worship should be at the center of all of who we are and what we do. It is not something isolated for 60 minutes on Sunday morning, or a little longer if the preacher gets long-winded. Ever since Adam and Eve, we've had the tendency to think that we are the center of the universe. In fact, that is a good definition of sin. Me, myself, and I. Everything revolves around me. Christianity has become very consumer-driven in the past few decades. We say that we will go to a certain church or certain kind of worship style if it satisfies some kind of need that we have, if it interests us. Worship becomes all about the big me. Our focus is way off in worship if we think it's all about me, if it's all about external things. Cool, I love this song. Can't wait. I hope we sing this song next. I like that girl's voice. I like the way the guy plays the guitar. I'm so tired of this song. We sang it last week and the week before that. I wish we could sing more upbeat songs. I wish we sang more hymns. That's just the name of a few. And churches have been split over so-called worship wars. We clap at the end of special music sometimes, or why are we clapping, or why are we saying amen? What's the purpose of all that? Is it somehow about us, or is it about God? Problems with worship are not new. They have been around since the beginning of time. And there's a New Testament church that had a lot of problems with worship. It was a church in Corinth. We won't take the time to look at all of their problems, but they are especially highlighted in chapters 11 through chapter 14. In these chapters, Paul the Apostle tries to help the Corinthians overcome some of their worship problems. Some of their problems, first of all, involved how certain people dressed, and the certain hairstyle and impropriety and things like that. And so Paul addresses that at the beginning of chapter 11. They had problems when they gathered together for the Lord's Supper. Some of them were eating all of the food and drinking all of the wine, which was at that point. Oh, by the way, some people said the grape juice tasted funny last week. That's because it was homemade. You'll have to forgive me. We'll get back to Welch's grape juice. But anyway, some people were in the Corinthian church. They were just abusing it. And so when the poor came, there was nothing left. And Paul says, hey, you guys have it all wrong. It's not about you. It's not about filling your stomachs. It's about remembering what the Lord has done. And then in chapter 12, Paul, at 12 through 14 actually, Paul talks about one of the big problems the Corinthians had, and that was speaking in tongues. And some people in the church were abusing that, and I'm not going to get into all of that today, but they were embarrassing the church, and they were splitting the church, and some of them were thinking that speaking in tongues was going to make them look really spiritual. They felt they were more filled with the Holy Spirit than anybody else because they were speaking in tongues. And Paul says, no, you've got it all wrong. That is not what spiritual gifts are all about. Spiritual gifts are about serving one another in the body of Christ. In fact, everyone is equal in the body of Christ. You all will have special gifts to serve the body of Christ. Amen. And the greatest gift that we can all hope to develop in our life is the gift of love. And so Paul tries to make that very clear to the Corinthians. It's not about dress or hairstyle. It's not about the Lord's Supper. It's not about spiritual gifts. It's not about how chaotic or organized the worship service is. It's all about praising the Lord and developing a life of love, hope, and faith. We can experience similar roadblocks in our own worship. Sometimes we let tradition get in the way. Oh, we've always done it that way. We can't do it any other way. We've got to have it that way. We've got to have our two hymns. We've kind of have a pattern here sometimes. We've got our hymns. We've got our fellowship moment. Sometimes children's moment. We've got our offering and prayer. And then the preacher. We don't even have to change the bulletin, do we? Just keep it the same every week. Every church develops its traditions. There's nothing wrong with traditions. But sometimes they can get in the way of genuine worship. Sometimes cultural barriers can be a problem. This is not the way I was raised. I was raised to do it this way in church. And we often feel most comfortable with the way that we were raised, perhaps, in the church service. Sometimes it's ecclesiastical heritage can be a barrier. We need faster songs. No, we need slower songs. We need a liturgy. We need it all spelled out in the bulletin. We need an organ. We don't have one. Anybody want to play the keyboard? Amen. Praise the Lord. We need an electric guitar. No, we need drums. Sometimes it's a generational perspective. Sometimes the youth like faster songs or more contemporary. And sometimes the older folks, we've got to sing the hymns. Maybe it's not really understanding what worship is all about in the first place. Thinking that worship is just coming to church and sitting here for 60 minutes. Maybe it's just something that we've always done, we've just grown up doing. And we do our little duty and then we leave and we go about our business throughout the week and we come and do it again next week. Maybe it's not knowing what the Bible says about worship. The Bible is where we need to turn to know what genuine worship is all about. So why do we come to worship? In Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2, worship is an invitation. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. What is worship all about? Worship says something about God, and it says something about us. It shows our attitude about God. It reveals how we view ourselves and our purpose in this world. Worship involves somehow experiencing the sacred. We call this the sanctuary, kind of after the heritage of the Old Testament, perhaps, and the temple structure. Well, there's nothing really sacred about this building. We can go worship under the tree outside, or under the bridge, or out in the park. And we've done that at different times. We can worship in the fellowship hall, or wherever. But we call this a sanctuary because we've made this the special place to worship as for our church. Worship involves participating in the story of God in this world. When we worship God, we become participants in what God is doing in this world. We recognize that God is not finished with us. He's not finished with the world around us. And he wants to use us to make a difference in the world. Why do we worship? God as creator initiated worship when he created the world. And he designated the world as to worship him as Lord and as Master and Savior. And so why do we worship? We worship because God has created us to worship. There is something deep within every human being that is drawn to the immortal, that is drawn to the spiritual. It just depends. What are we going to use in our life to satisfy that deep longing that God has made in every human being? God determines the relationship of creation to himself. God is creator, and everything else is to worship him. As creator, only God is worthy to be worshipped. Worshipping anything else is a distortion of God's plan. And people are very creative in what they worship in their lives. Anything from sports, to work, to people, and you name it. Anything that becomes more important to us in our life than God is. Another reason to worship is that God doesn't need our praise, but he desires our praise. Why? Because praise has to be a free will response. It has to be something that we choose out of an open and free will to give towards God. God wants us to love Him with our whole being. And so the greatest command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's go back to the heart of worship. Worship involves who I am. Imagine a worship service. The worship team, me and Bill, come to the platform. We start with prayer, asking God for His presence to be known. And then this worship leader, with his eyes closed, he begins to sing with the band. He lifts his hands in worship and really gets into it. He begins to sway, and it seems like he's really connected with God. Maybe you've seen a service like this. And then he begins to step on the feet around him. He's just so into this worship thing. And he just doesn't stop. He's just really getting into this with his eyes closed. No apology. Oblivious to everything else around him. He's so caught up in the moment. He worships without caring about anybody else around him. Well, this is a true story. Perhaps you've seen something like this at some service before yourself. We can get so caught up in the passion about God that we think we're worshiping and it's just about me and God. Me and God. We don't see the connection between God and our neighbor. We don't see the connection between worshiping and how we live in the world around us. Worship means that we find God and then we go and find our neighbor. Much of the debates in churches today about worship is just about, over the last couple of decades, have really been focused more about ourselves and not God. We debate how we should serve up the worship service each week, what kind of songs we should have, or what kind of a sermon, or videos or not, or whatever. You know, our church has things that we do that's a little bit different than other churches. Our worship, generally speaking, in Christianity has become so consumer-driven that it's no longer an offering of praise to the Lord. Worship has become what we want out of it and not a reflection of God's glory. At the beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve worshiped God without the hindrance of any sin. They were in perfect relationship with the Lord. We find out in the stories of Genesis, especially 2 and 3, that they lived in harmony with one another. They walked with God. They lived in unity. And they also lived in harmony with creation as caretakers. Everything that was created by God was designed to worship Him. Even nature, as Paul the Apostle cries out and states in Romans 1, all of nature cries out in witness to God. And so God put in the Garden of Eden a tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why did God put that tree in the middle of the garden? You ever wondered that? Was it to tempt Adam and Eve so that they would eventually eat of that tree? No, I think God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden because it gave Adam and Eve a choice whether to love Him or to disobey Him. And so that tree was the evidence of if Adam and Eve loved God enough to obey Him. Well, as the story goes, they loved themselves more, and so they fell into sin. Their love was compromised when they ate some of that tree. What happened to Adam and Eve was ultimately that they worshiped something other than God. You want a good definition of sin? Sin is worshiping something other than God. They worshiped themselves and their own desires. Sin is simply a lack of worshiping God. We replace God with something else, perhaps ourselves, or something of this world. And the result is a brokenness in relationship with God. After they sinned, they wanted to keep away from God. And as God walked in the cool of the evening in Genesis 3:8, After Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden fruit, they felt ashamed and naked. They wanted to hide from God. Sin is saying that something else is more important to us than God. A lack of worship leads to sin, and sin causes a lack of worship. Sin destroyed the human ability to worship God unhindered. Adam and Eve, we inherit their problems as well. We each have a bent towards ourselves. Our problem is the same as the ancient Corinthians, who cared too much about their own desires. They were caught too much into the world of the flesh and their culture around them. They did not listen to the Holy Spirit. They did not develop the mind of Christ. They were too worldly, Paul tells them in chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Sin causes us to worship inappropriately by attaching worth to someone else or something other than God. A.W. Tozer wrote, "The essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of Him." Worship demands all of our whole being. It demands all of who we are, our whole body, soul, spirit, and strength. It begins with acknowledging the supremacy of God in our lives. What is praise? Praise necessitates, first of all, recognizing who God is. It involves recognizing that we exist for God. What is the first line of the Westminster Confession? It's not part of our tradition, but some traditions it is. The first line of the Westminster Confession: "We have been created to honor and serve the Lord." My paraphrase. We have been created to worship God. It requires that we acknowledge God's sovereignty in our life, His kingdom that is coming upon the earth. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come." Well, praise and worship is recognizing that kingdom. It means that we aim all of our life towards God, giving God our whole self, getting rid of that, of whatever hinders us from loving God completely in our life. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 11 to 15 talks about, we bring a sacrifice of praise. Praise demands that I put away my selfishness and that I acknowledge the Lord supremely in my life. Praise is offering our whole self to God. In our tradition, we call that entire sanctification, complete consecration, total dedication, being sold out for God. We give Him our whole self, all of who we are before Him. And that is what praise and worship is all about. Worship requires our whole being, our mind, our eyes, our ears, our voice, and our entire life. It is not all about us. It is all about Him. Worship is a response to God's work in our life. It is God in Christ working in our life to make us transformed into new people. Christian worship is different than any other worship in the world, because our focus is upon what Jesus Christ has done for us. Worship is participating in the divine drama. We join in that story of God that began with Adam and Eve and was fulfilled in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we will join that great throng of people around the heavenly throne in the book of Revelation. We join with the people of God since the beginning of time to proclaim God's faithfulness. We are part of the body of Christ around the world. We are not sectarian. We are the Church of the Nazarene, that's true. But as we were talking about our membership class, we are part of a greater body of believers. 2 billion, I think. At least 2 billion around the world who name themselves Christians. Now, some of them are not really, really dedicated, but at least there's 2 billion Christians around the world. We are part of this big C Church of Christ around the world. And we join with the throngs of Christians around the world lifting up the name of Jesus. And we shout together, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Worship is a celebration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We realize that we cannot exist without Jesus. We were created for Him and through Him. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. In Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. We worship Him. As we worship Him, we become more like Him. We will become like anything that we worship. If we worship something in this world, we're going to become like it. If we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, we will become like Him. If we worship Jesus Christ, then we are to live like Jesus. Jesus really does make a difference in how we live daily. Paul the Apostle wanted the Corinthians to experience a fundamental change in how they lived. He wanted them to develop the mind of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 16. He wanted them to live a life of love. In fact, in chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." He is the one that we are becoming like. We live like Him. We love like Him. The gospel urges us to share this good news with others. Worship is both a gathering and a scattering. As we come together on Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock for a common purpose, we find strength to live out this faith the rest of the week. Worship, like the world, depends on it, Mark Labberton said. The world around us is depending on how well we worship the Lord. True worship clarifies the purpose of God in our heart. And so we leave the time of worship with a new perspective about the world around us. When our worship is not the best, our mission to the world is not the best either. The life of worship is the life of faith and obedience to the grace of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Doing what? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so worship is all about Him. And as we come to Him, we find ourselves transformed and changed. We find our perspective different. And so as we leave this place today, we've encountered God because we've come with open hearts, ready to listen to what He says to us. And so as we will be ready to leave now, but I just want to encourage you that I know our worship times are sometimes they're maybe a little better, sometimes worse, sometimes the sermons are good, sometimes they're bad. You know, it's just the way we are, I guess. You don't come for worship because of me, I hope. But whatever we do in our gathered times of worship, just not Sunday morning, but that's our primary time. This is a time when we hear and listen to God. But worship is not confined to 60 minutes on Sunday morning. Soon as you leave the doors of this building, your whole life is worship. How do you live your life? Do you live it as if you're worshiping yourself? Do you go about the week making everything about me, myself and I? Or do you go about your week making everything about Him? Because as you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you will find that your life is filled with love so that you can love your neighbor as yourself. and you will have a mission to the world that is much clearer and that is much easier for you to live out because your life is lined up right with God. It's hard to be right this way if you're not right this way. And it all begins with worship.